Well, praise God. Good morning, St. Andrews. So glad to see you all today. Today we're starting a new series after I thoroughly exhausted everything this summer with you guys, and you guys hung in there, and we had our question series was super cool to see you. But man, as I was praying about where's God taking us next, I was thinking about this month, and I was like, man, August feels like a really big month, doesn't it? It's a big change. It's a big change. It's a change. And it's such a big change. Do you know that sociologists, people who like study society, study humanity, the month of August, they call it the mini new year. This is not Pastor Luke speak. This is like, you know, academics up in their ivory tower looking at the calendar going, man, there's so much happening in the month of August that it's like a new year. Do y'all feel it? Y'all feel it? Yeah. It's crazy. This month, 25% of our country, counting kids and teachers, are going to be going back to school. That's a big change, isn't it? 25% of our entire country. That's not even talking about all the parents that are going to be taking them to school. It's not even considering you, because we're all going to have to figure out our new routes to work, aren't we? We're going to have to leave a little bit earlier. We're going to get home a little bit later. It's going to be a big adjustment. Another thing I thought is fascinating about August, this is so nuts to me. August is the highest amount of consumer spending outside of December is this month. And to compound that, this is the month that across this country, we experience the highest energy bills that you will ever see throughout the year is this month. And we're all in Florida and we're going, amen, it is hot. And I've got my AC pumping. Am I the only one? Good. Okay, well, I'm the only one. Good to know. Well, my energy bill is about to be $1,000, so I'm super pumped about that. So you have these time schedules that are going to be pressuring you. You're going to have financial pressures that are going to be coming at you. And then to top it all off, we're about to see, if you ask people who work in the mental health field, who work in even in hospitals, we're about to see a spike coming out of summer. August starts it. We're about to see a tripling of the amount of emergency mental health events in adolescents starting in school. Tripling. And we're talking emergency mental health. They're not talking about, oh, I'm bummed out because I'm starting school. We're talking about like things that require like emergency rooms. Tripling right now. We all know about winter seasonal affective disorder. You know, lights get a little dim. It gets a little cloudy. It's a little cold. People experience depression. There's an opposite of that, and it's called summer seasonal affective disorder. And it's the opposite, where people experience, they experience mania. They experience anxiety. People are experiencing insomnia. People are experiencing loss of appetite. All within this month. August is a crazy time. It's a crazy time. And so as I've been thinking and I go, man, what are we about to enter into? And I was like, August feels a little crazy. And then I start looking into it more and I go, oh, no, not just crazy, like mental health challenging crazy. People, man, when you think about when we get, it's not just getting back to school. It's not just, you know, you feel, you know, a little financial issues here and there. August is one of those months. If we're not careful, what we actually experience is we start to see this disillusion of our physical health and our mental health and our spiritual health. Let me tell you something else about August. If you look at, how many of you guys have the Bible reading or the Bible app? Yep. Few of y'all, not enough of y'all, that's for sure. The Bible app, and the Bible app has a spike of downloads in the month of August. There is a spike in purchases of Bible devotions. Let me just say this. I know this is like inside baseball kind of a thing, but in the church world, August is the highest month, maybe comparable to January, where we see people changing churches and finding new small groups. Why? Because when life gets crazy, when we start to feel the pressures of life, when we feel it physically and mentally and spiritually, we try to fix ourselves. We try to fix it. Have you ever tried to fix yourself? And you go, I've never tried to fix myself. I'm like, well, have you started Have you ever gone to the doctor before because you don't feel right? Okay, that's the version of fixing yourself. I'm going to be really vulnerable. I've gone to therapy before. It's okay. And I'm not crazy. You might be. And there are therapists out there for that. It's okay. It's totally fine. But have you ever gone, man, I need a new something. I just need a new something. I need to add something to my life in order to fix the feeling that I'm experiencing right now. And those feelings get exacerbated when life becomes like a pressure cooker. It's one of the things that when we do premarital counseling, and I tell people, I've done marriage counseling before, where I go, marriage is a pressure cooker. And every married person said, amen, amen. It's a pressure cooker. And what comes up is the thing that is most true about you. The things that are deep within you. Your own sin, your brokenness, unhealed wounds, bondage. All of that stuff is like cream rising to the top that has been pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed. And you don't know what to do anymore. And then all of a sudden you go, oh my goodness, I did not even know that was there. So that is what this whole series is essentially about, is looking at and anticipating what we're about to walk through as people, just as people, because seasons change, things change, pressure changes, and then something comes out from the top, but the whole purpose of this, if you don't get anything else out of this, I want you to hear me. You may be faced with your own just mess, your own chaos. But the thing about God is, God never leaves us in our mess, does he? God always goes towards the mess. And so I want us to see how this month is seeing how God brings clarity to the chaos. You might be feeling it. It's not just August, by the way. This is not the only month we feel this, right? We feel it in different times. But what I want us to see is what life does to us and the effects of that and how God wants to deal with it. Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. If you know anything about Genesis, obviously Genesis 1 and 2, we hear the story of creation. And who was part of that creation? Adam and Eve. And we know that Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. And we know that in the garden, there's a tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we know that God has said, eat of every other fruit except this one. So we now find ourselves after all of that, after creation, after God has given his commands. And now we enter into this next saga, this next part of the story. Genesis 3, starting in verse 1, it says this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And the man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. My first job in ministry was youth ministry. And that's how we came to Florida. Many of you know I grew up in Alabama, moved to Florida, moved to the Gulf Coast. Growing up, every single summer we came to the beach, every single summer. But I had no idea what I did not know about the Gulf until we came down. That's right, the Gulf, not the ocean. I want points for saying that right, locals, just so y'all know. Thank you. That was another thing I learned when I moved down here. The cool thing about being a youth pastor is speaking of chaos, youth ministry is all chaos. It's so much fun. You know, Pastor JD back there, I mean, he's got everything in order for kids ministry, because Kira was kids ministry, I was youth ministry. She had everything in order. And I was just trying to find ways to blow things up with my students and just eat gross things and do nutty stuff. So, but what was awesome about being on the Gulf Coast, when you're trying to find things to do, we have the beach and it's awesome. And I thought these kids grew up here. They're not gonna wanna go to the beach. Sure enough, they did. And so the first time I took my students out to the beach, I had a leader who had also grown up on the Gulf Coast. And she came to me and she says, "Hey, do you know what to look for when you're trying to find riptides?" And I said, "No, I don't know anything. I just thought riptides just appear out of nowhere. I thought you couldn't plan for it." And so we sat on the beach there for a second, luckily there was none right near us, but she pointed down the way and she pointed at an area of the beach that she goes, "That's more than likely how that beach is formed. It more than likely is a riptide right there." And so she goes, "That's what you need to look out for." And I said, "Oh, okay." And I said, well, what do we do? And she goes, "Well, you need to talk to the students, explain to them what to do with a riptide." And I said, "I know nothing. I don't know. I don't want any of them to drown, but it's youth ministry. It's a gamble. You know what I mean? It's a roll of the dice. You have no idea." And so she goes, "No, there's a thing you got to do." And I said, "Well, what are you supposed to do?" She goes, "Well, first of all, if you get swept up by a riptide, don't fight it." And I said, "What? Don't fight it?" She goes, "Yeah." She goes, "The riptide will take you out. And you know how it will go out and then it will spread out and it'll take you down parallel to the shore. And once safely, then you can walk back up. Swim back up." And I said, "You're not supposed to fight it?" And she goes, "No." And let me just tell you, we completely separate. We were at the beach with my kids, and one of my students and her sisters were there, and luckily they didn't drown or anything, but they got swept up by a riptide, and they had no idea what to do, and they weren't people that were raised there. And so, I actually ended up having a little bit of experience with that, and it's scary, isn't it? It's really scary. And we know, growing up here, it's sad. We know that every year there are people that come to visit, and unfortunately, they drown because they don't know. You know, they don't know, and it's super sad. But the thing that I just found so fascinating, when you're in the middle of drowning, you want to survive. Like, your brain kicks into survival mode, and it's to, like, fight back, right? Like, if you're being attacked, what are you going to do? You're going to fight back. If I'm drowning, I'm going to try to fight back. And the rule was, don't fight it, just go with that flow, and eventually you'll be brought to a safe place. But the thing about it is, when you're drowning or you feel like you're drowning, your brain does this thing. It goes to that center part of the brain, that emotional center of your brain, and it completely takes over. And so if you allow the emotions to take over, that survival part, you could end up hurting yourself and drowning. It's the same principle when it comes to life. There are times where we feel so overwhelmed by what's going on that it feels like we're drowning. Anyone ever felt that? And you just go, "Man, I just want to get my head above water for a second. I just need a moment to breathe." And the same is true. We try to fight it over and over. We try to fix it. We're in those moments, and you're just like, I've got to get a grip on this. I've got to fight it. I got to fight back. But the invitation of the Holy Spirit, as the Bible tells us, is actually the opposite of what our brain tells us, because the Holy Spirit says, when you find yourself in the midst of the chaos of life, don't fight back. Trust in the Lord. The Bible says, walk by the Spirit. The Bible says, live by the Spirit. The Bible says, when you find yourself in the midst of the worst parts of life, Abide in Christ. Nowhere in Scripture, I know many of you have read your Bible. I know some of you maybe not much, but I'm gonna teach you something right here. There is nowhere in Scripture where God looks at humanity and says, figure it out on your own. Not one time. Not one time. Now, we're not talking about when God gives people over to their own desires, right? That's when people have been fighting God so hard, God just goes, well, you're up to yourself now. You want that? Then you're choosing that. But God goes, I don't want you to figure it out. I want you to trust in me. Trust in me. Adam and Eve, when you think about when you think about that story, about what happened, they brought sin into the world. And Genesis tells us that when they ate from the tree, their eyes were opened, they could see they were naked. And what did they do when they realized they had messed up? They made clothes for themselves and they hid from God. The moment they realized they were exposed, crisis, chaos. And the first time human sin in Scripture, they try to fix the problem themselves. There's this word in Hebrew that we translate as chaos. And it's the word called tohu, not tofu, tohu. And what tohu means is formless, without structure, wasteland. It means disordered. It's chaos. It's chaos. When Adam and Eve when they ate from the tree, when they sinned, it was outside, it wasn't just against the command of God, it was outside of the order of creation that was established by God. When they ate and they realized that they were naked, that was the moment that they sensed chaos, when they had now felt the first moment of disorder. That was the first moment. And not only did they try to fix the result, they turned from the only one who could fix them. Who could fix their situation? If you're taking notes today, I want you to write this down. The pressures of life will expose who and what you trust. We all live under pressure. Sometimes it's real pressure, right? Bills got to be paid. You got this, you know, work deadline that you have to have done. Kids got to go back to school, and guess what they have? Homework, which is another way of saying deadlines. Which is so fun. I love it. I love homework so much. It always creates so much peace in my household. That's a real pressure. We feel those. Those are real. The opposite side of that is also true. Sometimes we have real pressure. Sometimes we have perceived pressures. And what's a perceived pressure? A perceived pressure is an expectation that you have put on yourself. And it doesn't always look like a list that you put down on your notepad or in your notebook. It's an internal narrative that you speak to yourself. And this is like, you say things to yourself like, I should have my life together by now. You ever say that to yourself? I remember saying that to myself when I was like, 22 years old. I should have my life together by now. I'm like, okay, looking back, 22. But we still say it in some form or fashion, don't we? I should have my life together by now. I shouldn't, in the church world, this is a narrative we see a lot. I shouldn't be struggling with this sin. I should be a better parent. Real pressure. I should be so much further along financially than what I am right now. I should be over what happened to me in my past. I should be able to forgive. I shouldn't feel this bitterness. Look, here's the thing about some of those things. Some of those actually are good goals, aren't they? They're good goals. Some aren't. But the truth of the matter is, real or perceived, the pressures of life will expose who and what you trust. When life gets difficult, we do not suddenly become different people. When life gets hard and presents a challenge, who you are in that moment is exactly who you are when you're trying to deal with that pressure. It reveals where our confidence has been all along. There's this book called The Holy Longing. It's written by a guy named Ronald Rollheiser. And what he was doing was diagnosing the experience of the internal, like our internal life. You know, that place that, you might call it your soul or your heart, or the place of like where you feel peace or you feel hope or you feel love. He's talking about Christians and the way humanity, how we have these enemies of our internal life. Because remember, it's what's inside that comes out when pressure mounts on you. And the three things he said are the enemies of the internal life. He said they're narcissism, pragmatism, and restlessness. He defines narcissism as excessive self-preoccupation. He calls pragmatism, he says it is an excessive focus on achievement and getting things done. He calls restlessness, he defines restlessness as the endless desire for more experiences, more activity, more life. And he says this, he goes, we are so habitually self-absorbed by our heartaches, our headaches, and our greed for experience that we rarely find the time and space to be in touch with the deeper movements inside of and around us. And that's profound because under pressure, we don't slow down, do we? No, we speed up. We become consumed with fixing what is wrong inside of us to change what is going on outside of us. When you listen to Genesis 3, you read that story. Here's the thing. The serpent never forces Adam and Eve to eat, does he? He never forces them. He creates pressure. He introduces uncertainty. He plants seeds of doubt. He suggests that God may not be as good as what they thought. And suddenly their attention shifts. And instead of trusting the God who had already given them everything they needed, they begin focusing on what they don't have. So take Rollheiser's narcissism, pragmatism, and restlessness and put it into Genesis 3. Narcissism, the excessive self-preoccupation, it might sound something like this with Adam and Eve. Hey, God, what if God is keeping something from me? What if I need this? What if God is keeping something from me? The pragmatism, the excessive, trying to reach goals and achievement. It might sound something like, hey, if I eat this, I can gain wisdom. I can become more than what I am right now. Think of the restlessness. What if there's another experience I'm missing? What if God, what if there's more to life than just what we're experiencing here in this garden and God doesn't want me to have it? The issue was never just the fruit. The issue for them was trust. It was trust. And it's so fascinating. Before Genesis 3, Adam and Eve had one voice to listen to, God. And then the serpent introduces a second voice. And so now the question becomes, which voice will they trust? And the truth of the matter is, we too have the same problem. We have God's voice. We have the enemy's voice, the world's voice, culture's voice. And when life gets hard, when you feel overwhelmed, when you're afraid, when you feel left behind by life, whose voice is going to become the loudest to you? The voice that says you have to fix this, the voice that says you're not enough, the voice that says God is holding out on you, or are you going to listen to the voice of the Father that says, trust me, trust me? The second thing that I want you to write this down, when we try to fix ourselves, we multiply the chaos. When Adam and Eve, they stopped trusting God, the chaos didn't stop with just eating the fruit, did it? It spread. The chaos spread. I want you to notice this progression of how things happen. So it tells us, it says, after they ate, it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So before sin, they were also naked. It wasn't a new thing. They also didn't have clothes on. And they felt no shame. They had nothing to hide. After sin, suddenly, now they feel exposed. And now, for the first time, humanity experiences shame. And they begin looking at themselves differently. That's because sin always distorts our identity before it changes our behavior. The next thing, though, the next in the progression, it tells us that they heard God walking in the garden. Now, before Genesis 3, walking in the garden, that was a totally normal thing for them to do. After what happens in Genesis 3, it changes and they hide. The God that they once delighted in his presence is now the God to be feared. Because sin also changes our perception of God. Instead of seeing him as a benevolent, loving, graceful father, heavenly father, we begin seeing him as someone we must avoid. And then I love this. God asked them, he goes, have you eaten from the tree? Adam could just say yes. He doesn't say that, does he? He goes, the woman that you gave me this fruit. The woman that you gave me this fruit. So Adam blames Eve, but notice he also blames God, doesn't he? Because he goes, this is the woman you gave me. And Eve doesn't just go, you're right, I did it all. No, who does she blame? She blames the serpent. No, nobody owns up to anything. And the reality of what happened was that sin didn't stay isolated, did it? Sin spread. Chaos always spreads. If you look at the story of Genesis 3, we see that everything becomes broken. The relationship between Adam and Eve and God is broken. Their relationship even to themselves is broken. The relationship to each other is broken. And then we notice later on in chapter 3, their relationship to creation is broken. This is what chaos does. It unravels what God intended to flourish. In James 3:16, James says this, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Now, the New Testament was written in Greek, and the Greek word there for disorder is akatastasia, and it means instability. It means confusion, unrest, disorder. It means things do not function as they were meant to function. And James isn't coming up with a brand new idea. He's really just echoing what was spoken of in Genesis 3. When the self becomes king, chaos follows. And we live in that same story. What was true for Adam and Eve, what was true for James and the early church, is true for us now. We don't sow fig leaves anymore. We don't have to do that. Our fig leaves just look different. For them, it was they sowed fig leaves to create clothes for them to hide their shame. But now our fig leaves look different. They look something like achievement and success. I don't want people to see who I really am. I want them to see what I've accomplished in life. Busyness, control, money. Here's one for us church folks, ministry. Entertainment, perfectionism, all the things we want to do to clothe who we truly are for us to try somehow to fix the chaos that we have introduced. And we just think, if I can just keep everything under control, I'll finally have peace. The problem is, just like Adam and Eve, we are trying to fix that which only God can restore. The lie is, I can fix myself and I'll find peace. But the truth is, every attempt to become our own savior only deepens the chaos we're trying to escape. Peace does not come through your control. Peace will come with trust. But here's the good news. This is my last thing to say today. God brings order out of chaos. If Genesis 3 had just ended, even if the book of Genesis had just ended with that moment we read today, it'd be a pretty depressing book, wouldn't it? It'd be a pretty sad story. But it didn't stop with just the eating of the fruit and them sowing the fig leaves and hiding from God. The next part says, then the Lord God called to the man, where are you? God wasn't looking for information. God knew exactly where they were. He was inviting Adam out of hiding. It was an invitation. It wasn't condemnation. But notice who makes the first move. Adam doesn't seek God. Eve doesn't seek God. God seeks them. I want you to think back to Genesis 1 for just a second. Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2, it says this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Verse 2, when it says the earth was without form and void, that's that word we talked about at the beginning, tohu. Disorder, chaos. And it's that chaos that the Spirit of God hovers over and brings life and order and creation out of. Genesis tells us something remarkable. The Spirit of God, when it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, it's a reminder that God is not intimidated. He's not intimidated by your chaos. He's not intimidated by the brokenness that has surfaced in your life. He's not intimidated by what's true, by what's really, those unhealed wounds. He's not intimidated even by your sin. He is constantly trying to move toward us. And the instinct, when we try to fix it and fight back, is moving away from him. But God invites us back. Back into relationship. Back into the walks in the cool of the day through the garden. Adam and Eve's biggest problem wasn't just the eating of the apple. It was their fact that they did not trust the only one who could fix and repair what they broke. Humanity does this thing where we take what God has ordered and we pull it apart. Where like trust becomes suspicion, peace becomes fear. And if you think about community and community, we shift into blame. Creation just unravels. But the beautiful part is that the Spirit has never abandoned creation. God doesn't walk away. The same God who hovered over the waters is now the one that walks through the garden, and grace begins immediately. This is the gospel story. It is the precursor to what Jesus did for us. God never looks at them and says, what have you done? You've ruined everything. I can't believe that you did this. That may be the things that we think. That's not what God says. God says, where are you? Not because he doesn't know, because relationship always comes before restoration. God is inviting Adam back into his presence. One of the things that we see throughout the Bible is that humanity constantly tries to fix itself, to save itself. But God keeps providing salvation. God keeps moving towards our chaos, doesn't he? He moves towards Noah's broken world. He moves towards the enslaved Israelites in Egypt. He moves towards the exiles in Babylon. And then Jesus moves towards us in our brokenness and our sin. John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came here for you and me. And then Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he goes, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. So the God who brought order out of chaos at the beginning of creation in Genesis is still bringing new creation today. God is still bringing life back today. God is not scared of your chaos. He's not scared of your brokenness. He's not scared of your sin. He is calling you and moving towards you constantly. And in this life, you're gonna feel, look, this month, you may feel hurried and anxious. You may feel really fragmented and just frayed emotionally in your mind. But man, you don't have to pretend everything's okay. The Spirit of God is still trying to work on you. The Spirit of God, even though you're gonna feel all these things, even though there's gonna be all this stuff going on around you, the Spirit of God is still at work. That's just who God is. Man, let's stand up across this place as we end today. Our hope has always been in the God who creates order when we can't. And some of you, man, you may have come in here and you're carrying some burdens that you weren't meant to carry. You're carrying some pressures that you aren't asked to carry anymore. Maybe you're trying to hold your family together. You're trying to fix a broken relationship. You may be carrying some shame, some resentment. You've been trying to heal your own wounds. And man, the invitation today is for you to ask the Holy Spirit this one question. Lord, where have I stopped trusting you? Where have I failed to bring you my hurt, my disappointment, my shame? Where have I failed in trusting you? No one looking around, let's close our eyes and bow our heads and let's just pray right now. We're going to stop for just a second, and I want you to internally ask that question, not just me asking that question for you. I want you to ask that question as a prayer to God. God, where, show me where I've stopped trusting you. Show us. God, I pray for every single person that's in here. As we begin to walk this life in faithfulness, as we may experience pressures in this life, and as we experience those pressures, and God, maybe we might see some things bubble up that we didn't know were there. We didn't have language before. We don't even have language for it now, but we just sense it. It's there. We feel it. It's heavy. It's painful. We see the effects of it in our life around us. It may be a thing that causes our anger, causes us to lash out. Maybe it's something that causes moments of insecurity, self-doubt, whatever. Those are just the symptoms. God, you know the deep issue. And so God, collectively now, we hold our hands out and we say, God, this is yours. I trust you now with it. I can't make anything of this. Only you can make something of this. And if I allow the chaos to take hold, I'm just going to perpetuate more chaos. So God, as your Spirit hovered over the waters at the beginning of all things, hover over our lives. Bring new life. Bring new hope. God, for those who have been running from God, from you, for whether it is out of just shame or whether it is out of doubt, Lord, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would speak directly to our hearts today and draw us back into your loving arms. Because you are a good God. You're the only one who can fix our brokenness. You're the only one who can heal the shame and forgive our sins. And so today we trust in you and we give you all the glory.